Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, which is Jericho, by the way. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all the attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Our Lord's words as given to us through the book of Judges. Now, all throughout the Bible, in many different ways, in many different fashions, we see God's love exhibited to us. There are so many ways. We see it in His creation. We see it in His law given us. We see it in His patience with us, and ultimately we see it in His long-suffering forgiveness that He exhibits, that He gives, that He has for every person that calls on His name, Jesus. God's love is what we would call the beginning point for our Christian faith. This amazing, resilient, long-suffering love of God is revealed to us even here in these challenging verses in the book of Judges. God's love is there. There's two ways I'd like to point out to you here where we see God's love exhibited to the people as recorded here in Judges. First, God's love is shown to us in judgment and in discipline. Yes, that's right. Just as I pointed out to the children, love is shown through discipline. Love is shown through judgment. The people repeatedly did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we have two such passages, verse 7 and verse 12. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here is this repeated action of the people of Israel doing evil, turning their backs against God. We see it repeatedly by people who have not repented. In any of these cases, there was a simple crying out. They continue to do what's best in their own eyes. And God's anger burned against them, and He sold them, gave them over to their enemies. Is that love? Is that an exhibition of love? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a chapter that speaks to this. Chapter 5, Part 5 states this, and I would like to read it just directly to you. Westminster Confession, Chapter 5, Part 5 states that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season His own children to many temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins or to discover the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts that they might be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself and to make them more watchful against all future sin. That is what God is doing here in the book of Judges. He is, for a time, giving the Israelites over to the deceitfulness of their own hearts so that they would discover the hidden strength of that corruption that holds them in bondage and discover the true deceitfulness of their own hearts. And all of that with an objective that they would be humbled and turn to God. God is desiring a closer relationship here with His people. And so as hard as it might seem for us to get our hands or our heads around that in order to get that closer relationship with them, He sells them over to an enemy people for judgment. What would have been the outcome if God had not done that? What would have been the outcome had He allowed His chosen people to continue to worship the Baals? What if He had continued to say, well, you know how they are. That's okay. Let them go. What would have been the outcome if that were God's actions? Well, we don't have a true or a complete answer for that. But one thing is for certain. If God had not judged the people here, if He had allowed them to continue in their sin, allowed them to worship the Baals, then they would not have been His people. The people would have continued throughout history not knowing God. And this would have been contrary to the covenant that He made with Abraham. He told Abraham, He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And it's repeated many times through the Old Testament. What if God had let His people go? What if He had not disciplined them here? Then He and His covenant would have been totally worthless. So in this judgment, we see the love of God. But more importantly, we see the true nature of a just and righteous God. Because of God's covenant, because of His righteous nature, because of that promise He made Abraham, He has to, He must discipline the very ones He loves. We read that very clearly in the book of Hebrews, if you will listen closely. The writer to the Hebrews said it so very clearly. Chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." So here He is acknowledging to the Israelites through His judgment that they are in fact His children. If He had not judged them, if He had not disciplined them, then they would not be His children. Discipline. Moms, dads, do we do that? Do we show our children our love through discipline? Church, more particularly the elders, do we do that? Do we love the people of this church enough to discipline them? These things we see here in the book of Judges, they are horrific acts. There's 10,000 men killed here. There's 600 killed here. There's thousands who have been killed in past chapters, and there will be thousands killed in future chapters. Is this love? Many times people will look at these chapters and say, "This is not the God of today. This was the God of then. He's different now." You know, many people want, many people need a God who is nothing more than the old gray-haired guy sitting on the front porch waiting for his kids to come home. That's the kind of God they want. Passive. He's there when I need Him. This is not God. This is not God. God does not coddle. God does not put up with the constant, repetitious disobedience of His children. Now, please understand, God is merciful, God is loving, God is kind, He is long-suffering with us. Where would we be if He were not? But there comes a point in time when His discipline, His judgment, will be held back no longer. God's true love for His people is shown in judgment and discipline. The second way we see God's love here is more acceptable to us, if I can put it that way. And it is through His provision. The people cry out and God responds. Now, the question is, does He respond to their repentance or does He respond out of His mercy? Here we see God's mercy. The people have cried out, but I think you see they have not repented, because there is the repeated action. This is truly an example of the mercy of God. The people cry out, and because of His benevolence and because of His love for the people, He responds. Not because they deserve it, not because they've been on good behavior and so therefore He shows up. It is exactly the opposite. Because of their sinfulness, but yet because of His covenant, He responds. There's another time when this happened in Israel's history. Chapter 3 of Exodus. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of the land." There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of their worship style at all. There's no mention of their relationship to God. God sees and hears the groanings of His people, and He responds. That's mercy. That's mercy. Here God judges particularly, here God responds particularly in His provision by providing them a judge. His name is Ehud. Now, think with me here just for a moment, because this story is a little challenging. Go back with me 2,500 years, and we're all standing around the well in Jerusalem, waiting to draw water. There's a group of elderly folks there, and they begin telling the old stories. You know, older folks like to do that. They like to share stories. And so they're telling this old story, and it starts like this. One says, "Do you remember that story of old Judge Ehud and that fat king, Eglon? You remember that? You remember that king? He was so fat, when Ehud stabbed him, the sword disappeared." At some point in time in history, as this story has been retold, there has to be some humorous aspect to it. I hope. Because the question really comes up, Lord, why is this story in the text? Why is the story in here? Well, we may not know that answer fully, but we do know this, that every word of God is meant for all faith and practice, even the fat king, Eglon, has got something to tell us. So here we are. First of all, we see God responding to the needs of the children of Israel. He gives Eglon, the Moabite, the right to go and attack and destroy the Israelites as their judgment. The people cry out. He sends Ehud in to kill this oppressive king. Ehud, the left-handed man, then routs the entire Moabite army. Why does he note that he's left-handed? I mean, you don't see that David was right-handed. Or Moses was right. Why did he mention left-handed? Well, there's a point there as well. You see, in the Middle East, even today in the Middle East, being left-handed is a position of dishonor. Sorry, folks, who were left-handed. You will not see a Middle Eastern person left-handed. Because it is the weaker hand. It is a position of dishonor. When you sit down at a table with someone from the Middle East, you always watch. They'll put the person of favor on their right hand. And the mother-in-law, never mind. So here we see God again using what the world, what people might say is a place of dishonor. He's using Ehud, a left-handed man, to go and kill this oppressive king. I have a question for you concerning Ehud and Eglon. Was Ehud working as a vigilante, seeking justice for himself and killing Eglon and therefore guilty of murder? Or was Ehud, the judge, acting as an agent of a government and serving justice when he killed Eglon? Was he a vigilante, taking justice into his own hands? Or was he empowered as a civil servant and therefore has the right to use force? Well, of course, it is the second one, but there is the possibility of a moral dilemma here. It is not a dilemma, though, for those of us who understand God's justice. Here is a king who has done evil, and justice was deserved. And so he identified Ehud as a judge, as a civil position, and therefore he carried out the sword to kill this king. Romans 13:1-5. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. This is Ehud. Ehud was put in place by God to serve out the justice. God is not a pacifist. God is one who will use the sword to serve out his judgment when needed. God also answered their need by this very often unspoken of gentleman by the name of Shamgar. Shamgar only gets one verse, but it is one verse in the Bible. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now, we don't know much about Shamgar, but there's an issue here. Was Shamgar an Israelite? Well, according to his name, he is not. Anath is not in the territory of where the Israelites were living. And so most believe he's not an Israelite. So here we have God providing safety for the Israelites with someone who is not an Israelite. Again, God's sovereignty is at play here. Shamgar, many believe, is a Hurrian brought to this place to save the children of Israel. And all of this brings to mind something we talked about earlier this morning, and that is God's sovereignty. What we see at play here is God's love, his provision, but above all, what we see here is God's sovereignty. God is in control of all these things, and God uses the resources at his disposal for his good and for his intentions. He uses these things to serve as judgment. He uses kings and nations to save. He uses kings and nations to kill, to serve his overall good and to serve his will. As we read in Romans, God sets the rulers in place. And it's true today. Our own President Bush, ordained and set in place by God for his purposes for this country at this time. The same was true when every other president sat in that office. President Putin of Russia, God set him in place. President Kim Jong-il of North Korea, many refer to him as a tyrant. God's sovereignty has him in place for this time. Another gentleman, Mayor Mohammed Omar Habib Deher of Mogadishu. Mogadishu today has the claim of being the most dangerous and most unlawful city in all of the world. But yet this mayor was set in place by God, if you believe Romans 13 to be true. But the question we must ask of these leaders, the questions we ask of the leaders today, just like in the judges, are the leaders today brought in place like Eglon to serve judgment and discipline? Or are they brought in place like Ehud to bring saving, to bring the salvation? I'll leave that answer to you. So what do we see here in the book of Judges chapter 3? First of all, we see a very rebellious people. Constantly, continuously rebellious, idolatrous. But we see God serving judgment on the people he loves because of his covenant. He made a covenant with these people. He's not going to break it. He can't. He cannot break his covenant. So as disobedient as they are, he has to continuously show his love to them. That's good news for some of us. Then we see God showing his mercy. We see God showing his provision. We see God caring for his people in some very extreme ways. But it's there. God's sovereign love is always there, even in times we can't explain. What we see among all of this is the true love of a Savior. What we see in all of this is the true love of a Savior bound by His Word, bound by His covenant. This, folks, this is the God we serve. This is the God we serve.